The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
All right, very good. Take your Bible and go to 2 Corinthians, look at chapter 4. Look at verses 8, 9, and 10, if you will. And I apologize for the misprint, not in your Bible, in my notes a moment ago. But notice this, if you will, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8, 9, and 10. And notice what Paul is saying here. Now, Paul, of course, has gone through many, many trials. Paul has faced trouble. And yet Paul, every single time, comes out with the right attitude, right disposition, and on top side, and uses it as a way to be able to demonstrate how a person ought to prepare themselves for any and every occasion. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 8, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. He's giving it as a personal testimony, but he's using that which is the word we. Now, by the way, there's going to be times in your life when you feel like that you are troubled on every side. He says we are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. How is it that you and I living in a world can prepare for whatever comes our way? Is there a way that we can prepare for the future as Paul did, being somebody that had an earnestness inside of his heart so that when those perplexing times did come, he was able to stand and withstand being in oneness with Christ and serving God without any wavering? Is there a way to do that? Is there a way for you and I to prepare for the future without apology? One man said, in the morning time, I was getting up and I was excited. I was getting ready to go to church. I was going to be on time. I walked outside and I noticed that my tire had gone flat. I quickly changed it, made it to church on time. Everything was fine. I used the spare and so it was no problem. I thought I'd take care of the tire later. However, 5 days later, when I was heading out to go to the school where I was a teacher in a college, there was another flat tire. I didn't have a spare. He said, I noticed one thing, not to put things off, but rather take care of things, fix things now. I think if we would be prepared, perhaps, we would not run into some calamities from time to time. The Boy Scout motto is this, be prepared. Somebody asked what you're supposed to be prepared for. The answer was anything and everything that comes your way. Be prepared for anything that life throws you. Make sure that you do your best. There was in the 1950s a family television show. It was called Father Knows Best. How many remember that from years ago? You have just aged yourself. Father Knows Best. Well, can I tell you that it is true, but may I say it's our Heavenly Father that knows best. Henry Ford said this. He says, before everything else, get ready is the secret to success. It was JFK, that's John Kennedy, that said this. He said, the time to repair the roof is not during the rain, but on the sunny day. Abraham Lincoln said this, if I'm going to spend 6 hours chopping down the tree, I'll spend 1 hour sharpening the axe. Someone said this, you don't have to lie awake all night in order to be successful. You simply learn to stay awake during the day. So what is it that you and I can prepare for the future? By the way, everybody has a future. I'm not talking to those that are high school students that are just now graduating from high school, nor am I just talking tonight to those that are graduating from college, though you also have done an outstanding job. I'm not talking just to the person tonight that's getting ready to take a job in a new area or a new vocation. I'm talking to everybody. Everybody has a future. So how is it tonight that we can prepare for the future? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, the Bible says, "Wherefore, gird up your loins of your mind, of your mind." So let me give you some things tonight. Statement number one, prepare your mind. Prepare your mind. In order to get properly prepared for the future, be sure to prepare your mind. There was a young man working in a yard. It was a lumber yard, and he was always just bragging how strong he was. And so he was going around all the time, just bragging all the time. "I'm the strongest man in the lumber yard. I can take on anybody, and I can beat anybody, and I can perform a task better than anybody. I'm the strongest man in the lumber yard." There was an older gentleman there by the name of Mr. Morris. Mr. Morris got tired of this young braggadocious gentleman, and he said, "Well, I can tell you what, I can take a wheelbarrow full of weight, and I can run it all the way over to that outside bathroom over there and run it all the way back, and I promise you that you'll not be able to take that same amount of weight, that same weight that I put into the barrel, and be able to take it over there and run it back quicker than I, even though you say you're the strongest one in the lumber yard." Oh, that braggadocious young buck said, "I can do it. I can do it. I can beat you." He said, "Okay." He said, "Get in the wheelbarrow. You'll get that by and by." He said it was going to be the same weight that he was going to bring back. "You can't be in the wheelbarrow and push it at the same time coming back." Now, can I tell you, sometimes here's what we do. We get in a hurry to make a decision, and we don't use our minds the way that we ought to use our minds. I've said often, please don't make hasty decisions. Please don't be somebody that just jerks the knee. Please don't be somebody that just jerks the wheel. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 29, the Bible says, being filled, it says, with all unrighteousness and fornication and wickedness and covetousness. The Bible talks about and maliciousness and full of envy, murder, debate, it says, deceit. And it goes on and it gives a whole list of things that God says that you're not supposed to be filled with. But the problem is the average person is filled with those things. Why? Because they're thinking on the wrong thing. Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 how to think. He says, "Finally, brother, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely," the Bible says, "whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise," listen to it now, "think on these things. As a man thinks, so will he do. As a man does, so it becomes a habit. As it becomes a habit, it becomes an influence. It all starts in that which is a man's thinking." Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7, the Bible says, "As he thinketh in his heart, so is he." Drink, the Bible says, "Eat and drink, saith he to thee." It says, "But his heart is not with thee." And so it begins with a person thinking. You show me a person that has corrupt thinking, and I'll show you a person that later on it follows up by corrupt activity. You show me a person that wants to live for God, that wants to build something for God and do something for God, and I'll show you a person that later on they'll build something for God and they'll do something for God. Why? It's all dependent upon their thinking. President Nixon, while talking to Winston Churchill's son, recorded this. He said, talking to Winston Churchill's son, he said, "I've always admired the prime minister, how he could get up and in a split second, he could give a speech that was absolutely phenomenal." He said, "Yeah, I watched my father put hours in those speeches that he got up and gave that were absolutely phenomenal." What was he doing? He was preparing. He was preparing. You know, life worth living is a life that's worth preparing for. What you read and what you put in will change your life. The things that you bring across your path will change your life. Psalm 119 and verse 11, the Bible says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, you know well. He says, I beseech you, that means I beg you. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The word transform here simply means an inward change that produces an outward change. No matter how smart the biologist is, he can never be able to produce the butterfly out of the caterpillar. Why? Because that is God's hand that's at work. No matter how awesome it seems to be able to be somebody that tries to control the intents of her heart, people still face depression and people still face worry and people still face stress. Why? I believe it's because we don't give our minds to God. We don't keep our minds stayed on the one that can give us that peace. Oftentimes, we try to overcome the problems by ourselves. But may I remind you, please, dear friend, that in the Bible, God never relates to you as an adult. God never relates to you as a mature type of person. He always talks about us as being His children, His young children, or His little children in the Bible. You know what that means? That means that God never wants us to grow up apart from relying on Him. Whenever you think that you're self-reliant, whenever you think that you've got a grip, it's the day you begin to go down and you fail, and one day you're going to be laughed to scorn because you tried to make it all by yourself. God did not create you to make it all by yourself. Oh, but preacher, you just don't understand. I've got the answers, but you might not have the right answers. Oh, but preacher, I'm making it just fine. Well, for now. You can swim the channel as often as you've got strength, but can I tell you, there's going to be a day when all of a sudden your strength wears out and you're going to need somebody else to help you to get out of that channel that you put yourself in. I'm saying tonight, how is it that you and I can prepare for the future? It was something as Abraham Lincoln was sitting underneath an oak tree as he had his law firm office in Illinois. Somebody came up to him one day and said, Mr. Lincoln, why is it that you're reading a book about politics? You're a lawyer. What in the world are you doing reading a book about politics? You're a lawyer. You have no right to read a book about politics. You're a lawyer. Abraham Lincoln, in his studious way, spoke up and he said, I don't know what God has prepared for me, but I do know this, that whatever God has prepared for me, I will prepare for it. He was preparing his mind. May I say, in order for us to prepare for the future, you ought to prepare your mind. Don't get so old that you stop learning. Don't become so complacent that you stop learning. Don't become somebody that becomes so dried up that you don't do your study and you don't do your research and you don't do your book. I'll say it like the old timers used to say, you don't do your book learning. Don't ever get so complacent where you don't want to be stretched. Where somebody gives you something to read and you say, well, I'll tell you what, I just don't need that. You might be surprised, especially if it's a spiritual piece of material, how it could change your life. I'm saying this, I'm saying prepare your mind. Statement number two, prepare your body. The Bible talks here in the scriptures how that there are those that prepared their body for leadership. There's those that prepared their body, if you would please, for being able to take on physical exerting tasks. There are those that prepared their bodies as they would step out and try to even do more. And you'll see here that the Bible is talking about in 2 Timothy chapter 2, here's what you see, that even Paul prepared his body. Why? Because he wanted to be able to overcome the task that was right before him. There was one man that his nurse took him out, and he was 104. And by the way, this is a lady that's in our church that's a nurse, and she related the story to me. She said, I came across him in the hospital, 104, and I took him out and went down the corridor of the hallway and took him on a little push. I mean, it wasn't a wheelchair. He was not walking, but in a wheelchair on a little push. He got back to his room. She helped him get back in bed, and he said, I'll tell you what, that was amazing to me. He said, I don't feel one day over 100. Now, what was that? That was somebody got a little bit of bodily exercise. May I say this? The Bible says that bodily exercise profiteth little. But don't miss the little, because it does profit. You know, the hardest thing I'm finding in my life right now, I'm only 57. But you know, the hardest thing I'm finding in my life right now is to stay physically active. You know, we have several senior citizens that's sitting under a pitch of my voice right now, and I'm amazed at people that's sitting in this room right now that's in their 60s, 70s, and 80s, and they're physically active all the time, and I tell you, they're going to stay physically active, and they're not going to crinkle up simply because of the fact they have mobility in their life, and they're moving all the time. Now, can I tell you, that's the way it is spiritually, too? You can become dormant in your physical life, and you can become dormant in your spiritual life, where you just don't give a flip, where it doesn't bother you no more. You know, I think we ought to be active for Christ. Oh, come on. You know, when's the last time you took a gospel tract and you just gave it to somebody? And by the way, most people do not bite. I double dog dare you. Go down there to that track rack that we have that holds 7,000 tracks. Go on that track rack and pull yourself out just a bundle. They're a bundle of 10. I dare you. Go down there and get yourself just a bundle of 10. I dare you. And pass them out this week. You say, what would people think? You might be surprised how many people say thank you. You might be surprised how many people honestly are so hungry for the gospel that I'll never see and somebody else would never see, but you see, and they stand there in utter amazement and read it. You just might be surprised. I was at a car place, a truck place this past week, and I was looking at a vehicle that you have so graciously, many of you, given in a great sacrificial way. And we were there, and I had two soul winners with me, and so we were dickering over prices and stuff like that. He went back to the management to be able to see if he could do what I was asking him to do. There was some people sitting out there in the lobby area, and I gave a person a track, and I said, listen, let me ask you, we're just sitting here. We got plenty of time. Do you know for sure if you died, you go to heaven? He says, no. And so I opened up that gospel tract. I didn't have a soul winning card on me. I didn't have my New Testament on me. I had that gospel tract. Those gospel tracts do work. And man, I started talking to this individual, and this individual saw their need of Christ, and we bowed right there in front of God and everybody walking in and out, and he bowed his head. He received Jesus Christ as Savior. One of the other soul winners started witnessing the people out there in the lobby area, and all of a sudden a man comes walking out and says, what in the world are you doing? You know, and it was a blessing because I did not know, but the manager of the joint is a pastor. And I've been dickering about this, I've been dickering about that. Basically, I drove off. I didn't realize this. They weren't meeting my price. And so I said, look, if you're not going to play ball with me, I'm not going to play ball with you. You have a good day. And I drove off. I didn't realize I took the keys. I'm driving down a highway. We're just talking in fellowship. And all of a sudden, my phone rings. And the man says, do you mind, Pastor, bringing back those keys? I said, what keys? He said, probably the ones you put in your pocket. I said, yeah, I think I'll bring those back. I brought those back, and it was at that time that we dickered a little bit more, and he went back in, and that was the time that we were witnessing after we came back. And finally, this pastor comes out, and he says, well, you know, basically, he says, what do you want? And I said, I want it down to this price, and I want to be able to take and have this with this covered and this covered. And anyway, I found out the guy was a pastor. Oh, yeah. I mean, we had fellowship in Jesus there for a little bit. I don't know what his doctrine was, but I'll tell you what, he said he was a pastor. So we had good fellowship. We were jihading together. And can I tell you, after we got done, he gave me everything I needed. I think witnessing is a great tool. I really do believe this. I believe that God smiles on those that are soul winners. I believe that God reaches down and he says, okay, look, man, you're doing your best and you're giving the gospel out everywhere you go. I said this, there's a big difference between coming soul winning and being a soul winner. Amen. Being a soul winner, it's in your DNA. It's not necessarily showing up for a meeting. You just do it. Right. It's a part of living. It's a part of breathing. It's a part of who you are. And by the way, show me in the book where we're supposed to turn on Christianity and turn off Christianity. And one day we're like Christ, the next day we're like the devil. It's not supposed to be that way. But I'm saying this. I'm saying prepare your mind. Prepare your body. You know, sometimes you have to do extra things in order to prepare your body. Nick was a runner. Nick decided that in 1986, he was going to try his first marathon. He'd been running for 40 years. His friend said, if you can run 20 miles, you can run the marathon. I mean, after all, the marathon is only 26.2 miles. If you run for 40 years and you've run 20 miles, what is 6.2 miles? That's nothing. It was something, wasn't it? As he got out there to run, and when he hit that 20-mile marker, his body shut down. He wasn't able to make it 6.2 miles. You know why? Because he trained himself for all those many years, running 20 miles, 20 miles, 20 miles. You ever do this? You ever go to bed late at night, but you still get up on time without the alarm clock? You know why? You're so used to getting up at a certain time that your body is conditioned to wake up at that time, whether the alarm clock goes off or not. Now, you can condition your body spiritually. Have you ever done this? Have you ever missed church and missed it? I mean, I'm talking about you missed it. It was like something was like weird. Amen. Have you ever missed breakfast and missed it? Amen. The more you saying amen about breakfast in church, amen. Amen. Have you ever missed spending time with your loved one and you had an opportunity and you missed it? I'm saying this. I'm saying prepare your body. That's how we prepare for the future. One last thing. Statement number one, prepare your mind. Statement number two, prepare your body. Statement number three, and I'm done. Here it is. Prepare your heart. Prepare your heart. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 1, the Bible says, the preparations of the heart, it says, in man. Prepare your heart. You know, people that love people often are people that's used to loving people. People that forgive people often are used to forgiving people. People that try to bring good cheer to somebody in somebody's life normally is somebody that practices that on a regular basis. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, the Bible says, it says, to keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Jonathan Edwards, a brilliant theologian, lived between the years of 1703 and 1758. Jonathan Edwards delivered sermons. He didn't deliver them like other people would deliver them. There was no moving around. There was no shouting. There was no entertainment type of jumping up and down. But he was an individual that preached, and one of the sermons that you may well remember, recorded in history, was Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. It is said that when he delivered that sermon, that was the single most spark of the Great Awakening that took place between 1734 and 1744, that not one time did he raise the pitch of his voice. Not one time did he make a hand gesture. Not one time did he do something that would draw somebody's attention. But rather, he stood there and he read it. By the way, at that time, Jonathan Edwards had poor eyesight. So they said that when he would read his sermon, he would put it up, almost covering his face as he read the sermon. They said about Jonathan Edwards, before he ever began to even read the sermon, that you could feel the conviction of God in that place. Somebody asked, and as I read what I'm about to tell you, boy, did I become convicted. Jonathan Edwards would spend 3 days doing nothing but fasting. Not one parcel of food would enter into his mouth. He would spend 3 nights not sleeping, only praying. He would pray this over and over again, "Oh Lord, give me New England. Oh Lord, give me New England." Then we stood in that pulpit on that Sunday morning with glazed eyes, but a face that had shone like he'd met God, the God of Moses. Conviction fell throughout the audience, yet Jonathan's heart was completely surrendered. Can I tell you, there needs to be a heart. Do you have a heart for the Lord? Do you have a heart for your husband? Do you have a heart for your wife? Do you have a heart for your children? Do you have a heart for your parents? Do you have a heart? Oliver Holmes Jr., he was a notable justice in the Supreme Court. He was nominated by Theodore Roosevelt. He said this. He said, "To reach the port of heaven, you must sail, sometimes in the wind, sometimes against the wind, but never let down your anchor." You know, God uses people that simply want to be used. Oh, I thank God for people that go the extra mile and sharpen the mind, and you should. I should. I thank God for people that go the extra mile and they try to get up and they try to do some physical exercise so that they don't wear themselves out so quickly when exerting themselves in serving Christ. I thank God for that. You should, and I should. But more than that, I thank God for people that have a heart for God. I mean, people that just have a heart that's pliable, that's moldable. I go back to my teenage years, and my heart today, I believe, is just as pliable now as it was when I first got saved. Man, I just yearn for God to use me. I just yearn to be able to help people. That's all I want to do. I yearn to be able to walk into a gas station and try and bring a smile on somebody's face at the same time introducing them to the only Savior of the world. I yearn for that. I yearn to be able to do campaigns, as I'll continue to do in Asia and other places, where I preach to scores of young people and I train pastors and try to inspire them and encourage them to step out and do something for God. Man, I yearn for their hearts to grab it. As I train tens of thousands of soul winners and as I travel and have opportunity to speak and show people how to lead somebody to Christ, and man, I yearn for that teenager to go home and lead that mama to Christ or lead that daddy to Christ that they've been praying for, but they just didn't know how to talk to him. I yearn for that. I want to be able to be your pastor, yes I do, and be your friend, yes I do. But man, I tell you, I yearn for you too. I yearn that you'll have a heart for God, that nothing comes in place of just giving your heart to God. I mean, just giving him everything that you've got. Can I tell you, whenever you get to a point in a place of surrender like that, a lot of the challenges that you struggle with are going to dissipate and eventually disappear. Simply because there's a new priority. There's a new control. There's a new excitement. You know, as I would walk into our mayor's office, and I call him Brother Pickett because he's a Christian. I got to know him, and of course, I appreciate the times of the services he's come here, and that is good. But you know what I've really enjoyed about getting to know him and getting to know others now that's serving in different capacities of government. What impresses me is not the position that they hold. That doesn't impress me at all. Because I think if you did what they did, you could probably get the same position. So that doesn't impress me. What impresses me is when somebody that holds such an esteemed position will have a heart for God. And they just want to do what's right, whether they would hold the position or not. And that's where it starts. See, you don't have to be a Sunday school teacher at Parkside Baptist Church to have a heart for God. You don't have to be an outstanding soul winner or somebody that stands up and receives some type of award for achievement in order to be able to give God your very being, starting with your heart. And if you would take and give God your heart, can I tell you, you're in for a journey that you never could have planned out by yourself. Because God will use you even to a greater capacity. Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for the Bible.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.